Amen. Do take your seats and turn again, please, in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 45. I believe that apart from the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the story of Joseph could be said to be the greatest story in the Bible. In fact, it is my own personal opinion that the story of Joseph is the greatest story that has ever been told. It is so moving, so filled with emotion, twists and turns, that reading it for the first time, you really wouldn't know what's going to come next or what the outcome is going to be. At times, you pity Joseph. At times, you're moved with admiration for Joseph. And at times, you're ready to just burst out in tears with Joseph. So moving has it been that even non-Christians and ungodly men have sought to dramatize it in theaters and on television. I personally can hardly read these chapters in the book of Genesis without a tear coming within my eye, the emotions of my heart being pulled. And I say that as someone who is not normally an emotional person. And yet such a moving story is this that it brings a tear to our eye most times that we read it. The story tells us of a young man who was cruelly sold by his brothers into slavery, into a far-off land, and telling their father or making their father believe that his son was dead. The story goes on to tell us how he prospered in that land, and yet even as he was prospering, he was falsely accused of a shameful and wicked crime and cast into prison. As you read that chapter of his life, you if you didn't believe in God and you were one who believed in luck, and we don't believe in luck, all things are ordained by God, but if you believed in luck, you just say, there's a fellow and he has absolutely no good fortune in life. Falsely accused, shamefully cast into prison, and yet we read how even there God was wonderfully with him and wonderfully intervened in his circumstances, whereby he was not only released from prison, but he was appointed to the second highest position in the land of Egypt. And Egypt in its day was the United States of America today. It was the superpower. It was the dominant nation in the world. And Joseph was appointed to the second highest position in the land. Only Pharaoh was above him. But the story climaxes with his reconciliation to his brothers and his reunion with his father. When his brothers came to buy corn in Egypt during a time of severe famine. The chapter we read this evening records for us the occasion when Joseph revealed himself as the governor of Egypt to his brothers. They had come a second time to buy corn because of the famine that was in the land of Canaan. And what an emotional, dramatic scene it is when he puts all his servants and his lords out of the room and he breaks down and he cries to his brothers, I am Joseph. What a scene. The reason that I read this chapter tonight, The reason that I read this portion of Joseph's life is because Joseph is one of the clearest types of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person, in his character. He is one of the clearest types of Christ in the Old Testament. Some writers on his life have listed 100 ways in which Joseph prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ, his mission and his work. I'm not going to preach on 100 points tonight. I can assure you of that. But in this chapter which we read, there are set before us some of the main ways in which this Old Testament character prefigures the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And I want to pick them out for you. We've been studying just this past couple of weeks Old Testament types of Christ. We had Adam, we had Isaac, we had Joseph. And I want you to notice firstly that Joseph, in prefiguring Christ, was rejected by his brethren, his brothers. The 12 tribes, and of course 10 of them, Benjamin was not guilty. He was too young, but his brethren, his brothers rejected him. You'll see it referred to in the chapter we read in verse 4. He said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Now, if we're preaching on the practicalities of it tonight, I would love to delve into what his brothers must have thought in that moment of time. The shock, the surprise. Is this man playing a trick on them? Or is it really Joseph? And what that would mean for them and what he may do to them? But you'll notice that he says, "I am Joseph, whom ye sold into Egypt." There's their rejection of him. You'll read about it in chapters 37 and 39. I often, when I'm reading the life of Joseph, I just read it right through. I go from chapter 37, chapter 38 takes a little diversion into the life of Judah, but then you pick it up in chapter 39, right to the end, chapter 50, and I read it in one go, and I recommend you could do the same. You'll read in chapter 37 and 39 his rejection and what all it meant. He was commissioned of his father. I want you to follow me in this tonight. He was commissioned of his father to go to his brothers and see how they did. They were looking after the father's flocks. And chapter 37, verse 14 tells us that his father sent him out from the vale of Hebron. Do you know that the word Hebron means fellowship? The city of Hebron, and Hebron means fellowship. And Jacob sent him out from Hebron, where Joseph, the son, the favored son, the beloved son, he had fellowship with the father, and the father sent him out from there, and he sent him to his brothers who were in Shechem. The word Shechem means burden. It's often translated shoulder, and the reason was because you bear the burden on your shoulder. And Jacob commissioned Joseph to go to his brethren from the place of fellowship to the place of burden. But when the brethren saw him coming afar off, their wrath and hatred was stirred against him because he had told them of his dreams. They hated him because of his words. He told them the dreams that 11 sheaves would bow down to his sheaf, and the sun and the moon and the stars would bow down to his star. And they said, "Will our brother reign and rule over us?" And they hated him. They were jealous because they knew those may be prophetic dreams. And they said, "We'll do away with this dreamer." They hated him for it. And so they were going to kill him. And Reuben rescued him. He was exempt from the guilt. And he said, "Look, let us cast him into the pit." And we're told Reuben determined to take him back to his father. But Reuben must have been away with the flocks. And Judah. He saw the Ishmaelites passing and then the Midianites, and he said, "What profit have we if we kill him? Let's sell him." And Judah sold him for 20 pieces of silver into the hands of the Gentiles. And then they took his garment, that coat of many colors that set him apart from his brethren and gave him a position over them by the Father. They took that coat of many colors and they dipped it in the blood of a kid of the goats. And they took it to their father and they presented the garment stained by blood to their father, so that in their father's mind, Joseph's blood had been shed and he was dead. And he said, my whore head will come down to the grave in sorrow. He believed his son to be dead. Furthermore, when he was rejected and sold into the hands of the Gentiles and went down to Egypt, he was falsely accused before the Gentiles. He was condemned to prison with two other criminals, one a butler, one a baker. One of those criminals perished and one lived because of the mercy of the king. And I say to you, in the rejection of Joseph when they sold him into Egypt, and I have briefly summarized it for you tonight, when you consider all that that entails, I say to you, what an accurate picture we have of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world. He is despised and rejected of men. You see, he, the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, he was commissioned and sent by the Father. The Father sent the Son. And who did he send him to primarily? Yes, he would become the Savior of the world and the Savior of the Gentiles. But he said he came unto his own, and the Father sent him primarily and firstly to the house of Israel, to the Jews. Where did he send him from? Remember Hebron, the place of fellowship, where Joseph had fellowship with his father. The Father sent him from heaven, where the Son enjoyed the fellowship with his father, and he sent him to the place of this world. And what did he come to this world to do? This world was like Shechem, the place where he would bear the burden. He bore, the hymn writer said, the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and he died alone. For Isaiah 53 verse 12 tells us, he bore the sin of many. Oh, and in the commission of the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, he came from the fellowship of the Father in heaven to this world where he would bear the burden of the sins of his people to save them from their iniquities. And in coming unto his own, the Jews, he was rejected by them. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And it was Judas, one of the 12. Oh, there were 12 tribes in the Old Testament. There are 12 apostles in the New Testament. And one of the 12, do you know that Judas is the New Testament equivalent of Judah? Judas in the New Testament, he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver into the hands of the Jews, who then handed him over to the Gentiles for trial. And in his trial, he was falsely accused. Various witnesses made false accusations against him, and he was condemned to prison and to death with two malefactors. One who perished in his sin, rejecting the Lord Jesus. The other lived eternally, for he cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But in his rejection, yes, he was condemned to prison and judgment and death with two other malefactors who were crucified with him. But most importantly, his blood was shed. His garments were stained by blood. Isaiah 63 verse 2 prophesied it, "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel?" And before his father, he did not seem to be dead, but he was truly dead. And he went down into the grave, having shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary. He died on Calvary's cross, bearing the burden of our sin. My friends, that's the gospel. It's typified in the rejection of Joseph. And we see it fulfilled in the life, in the ministry, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he die? He died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. His blood was shed because it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul and is a satisfactory sacrifice before God for the sins of his people. We say to you tonight, it's by his rejection, by his humiliation, by his death that sinners who call on him can have everlasting life and salvation. Let me finish that quote in John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They crucified him. They had his blood shed. They had him go down to death. They condemned him to death. And in his rejection, goes on to say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, who were born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you want to be saved from your sin, a son of God, a daughter of God, a member of Christ's family who will live and reign with him eternally, then you must receive him as he is freely offered in the gospel. Even though the Jewish people rejected him by and large at his first coming, and even though the world rejects him by and large tonight, if you want your sins forgiven and eternal life to be a child of God, then you must receive him. I ask you this evening, have you done that? Have you had that time in your experience where you stopped rejecting Christ? And you personally received him to be your Savior and your Redeemer. I want you to notice, secondly, from Genesis 45, not only is Joseph a type of Christ in that he was rejected by his brethren, but he's a type of Christ in that he rescued his brethren. I'm thinking at verse 5 and verse 7. Let's read those verses. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Look at verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Let me pause for a moment and again just give a practical word to God's people. There are things that happen in our lives and we don't understand. And we often wonder why. And maybe sometimes we even wonder, we maybe don't express it with our lips, but we wonder and we question why. Why did the Lord allow that to happen? And I just don't understand it. And it's maybe a tragedy. It's maybe a trial. It's a real heartache and a burden. And we don't see why it could have happened. Could I just say in passing that if ever there was a man who could have questioned the providence of God in his life, it was Joseph. Hated by his brothers for simply speaking the word of God. Sold as a slave. For 13 years he was either a servant or a prisoner. Then he was brought forth, and for another 9 years it appears, he was still separated from his family. And if anyone could question the providence of God in his life, it was Joseph. But Joseph came to a place where he could see and understand God's hand was in it, and that God meant it for good. And I just repeat in passing tonight the words of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, those that are called according to his purpose. The words of Joseph in Genesis 50, as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And I want to say on the basis of God's word, I want to drive it home to your heart, all things work together for good to them that love God. But can I just add a little point here? Because although Joseph came to this point in his life that he could see the good from God's hand in it, could I say to you, in the type, he was in a state of exaltation when he saw God's purpose and God's plan. I don't think he could see it in the prison. For he said to the prisoner that was released, the butler, remember me before Pharaoh. And that's a plea. I'm here unjustly. I've been done a series of wrongs. Remember me to Pharaoh. And there you have the human heart of Joseph that was desperate, his desperation to get out of prison. He couldn't see at that time God's hand in it. It wasn't until his state of exaltation, and that's important. Because brethren and sisters, I want to say to you tonight, it may not be until our state of exaltation and glory that we see why certain events and things happened in our lives and be able to say, yes, God meant it for good. And our state of exaltation and glory will not be till we get to heaven. The Lord said to Peter, what I do thou knowest now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And there may be things happen in our lives, and we'll not understand it till we get to our state of exaltation and glory. But I am underlining the fact for you tonight that Joseph, in his state of glory, could say, God's hand was in it. And here's the reason and here's the purpose for it. We'll understand it better by and by, and one day we'll tell the story of God's grace and his dealings with us and how it did work for good. But let me come to the type in the gospel, because you'll notice there in verse 5 and 7, he's saying, God did send me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives. What Joseph's saying there is, and again, I shouldn't, and I don't want to go down another by road, as it were, but he's saying, if I hadn't have come to Egypt, you would have died. You would have perished. And if the tribes, the 12 patriarchs, had have perished, there'd have been no Israel, no nation of Israel. There would have been no line for the Messiah to come, for he was to come from the seed of Abraham. And here we have God intervening and using Joseph to preserve the royal messianic line. But he's saying to them individually, and this is where we're coming to tonight in the gospel, I was sent by God for your life to be saved. Now, to rescue his brethren and to save them necessitated a number of things. He had to be delivered from prison. He couldn't deliver them in prison. And if you read Genesis 41, you read how it was in the third year after the butler sinned against him and forgot about him. It was in the third year the butler remembered him and mentioned him unto Pharaoh. And he came out of his prison and brought before Pharaoh to a state of exaltation. Keep that in mind, the third year. And speaking to Pharaoh and interpreting his dreams, the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, Joseph was exalted to the throne, the second highest position in the land. state of exaltation and glory. And in that state of exaltation, he was given a new name, Genesis 41 and 45, Zaphnath-Paneah. According to Arthur Pink, the Egyptian meaning means Savior of the world, for what he was going to do was going to save the world from perishing and hunger. Others tell us that it is another meaning. It means revealer of secrets. I let the scholars argue it out. Those are the two meanings given of that name. He was given a new name. And in his state of exaltation, he made provision for the needs of men. Genesis 41 and 48. He gathered all the corn into the barns in the good years and stored up provision for the needs of men. Again, I say to you, what an excellent picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to save his people. For he too came forth from the prison and the dungeon of death. We sing the hymn, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Savior, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. The Bible tells us whom God raised from the dead. And in Joseph, it was the third year after the butler forgot about him. Well, it was the third day after the Lord was crucified with the two malefactors, one perished, one lived. The third day he arose, and when he arose from the grave, he ascended into heaven. And the Bible tells us he was exalted to the Father's throne. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In his exaltation, Jesus Christ was given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And in his exalted position, far above all, he is the bread of life for the souls of men. My friend, just as Joseph's brothers would perish in hunger for lack of bread, your soul will perish in sin. And Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And he gives that bread of life to all who will call upon him. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. And I want to be very, very clear. You see, Joseph's brothers were only saved from perishing in that famine when they realized their need, and when they came to him, when they made personal contact with him, and they requested corn and bread from him. You'll see it there in Genesis 43, and the verse 1 to 3, and then 6 and 7. The famine was sore in the land. Genesis 43, verse 2, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said to them, go again and buy us a little food. And Jacob realizes, if we don't get bread, we're going to perish. He realized his need. And the brothers realized their need, that they would have to go to Egypt and buy bread. My friend, have you realized your need? Your soul is perishing out of Christ and without Christ. You'll perish in hell forever and ever. And what did they do? It tells us in verse 6 and 7. Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell me the man whether he had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? And have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down. I'm reading, those are not the verses I had in mind, but if you read on down the chapter, you will see that they had to come before Joseph. They realized their need, and then they came to Joseph, and they made personal contact with him, and they requested bread from him. I'm reading Genesis 43. It's actually Genesis 42. I'm getting to the stage where it's maybe Specsavers I need to visit. So when Jacob saw there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt." That makes sense now. I was wondering, looking at my, I thought the two was a three. So, and I was wondering why that didn't really make sense when I was reading the first couple of verses of Genesis 43. Jacob saw there was corn in Egypt. Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look one upon another? Stop looking at one another. I have heard there is corn in Egypt. Get you down hither and buy for us from thence that we may live, that we may live and not die." You get down there. You go to that man. You go personally and you buy off him and live that we won't die. And Joseph's brothers went down to Egypt to buy corn. Look at verse 6 and 7. Joseph was governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him. Oh, it's making perfect sense now. What a picture this is. They come down to Joseph, and he's a governor, and he's Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And my friend, it's not enough to know that he has the bread of life for your soul. You've got to come down before him. And you've got to bow down before him. And you've got to confess your sins and your need. And what I need, Jesus has. And are you willing to give it to me? And they made request. They said that they were come down to buy bread. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food, the end of verse 7. What a picture this is for his brethren to actually get the benefit of Joseph's saving work. They had to come down to Egypt. They had to make contact with him. They had to speak to him. They had to bow themselves before him. They had to make personal requests before him for the bread of life. And you must do the same. It's not enough to know that he is Lord of all. You must make personal contact with him. Bow in humility, acknowledging you are a sinner, and asking for him that bread of life that will save and satisfy your souls. Can I ask you again, have you ever done that? You can attend this church from now to the time they carry you out of it in a wooden box. And that will not save your soul. You can do all the charitable deeds you can and be as nice and pleasant a person as you can from now until you pass this scene of time. It will not save your soul. You must make personal contact with Jesus Christ. You must have a time in your life when you bow before him and you call upon him in repentance to be your Savior. And I'm asking, have you done that? And if you haven't done it, would you do it tonight? Would you do it tonight, friend? I don't know the spiritual state. I can't see the heart of everyone in this service. And I'm asking you, if you've never experienced or received the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, the greater Joseph, will you do tonight what is prefigured in the brothers of Joseph? Will you bow before him, call upon him? And the promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how Joseph rescued his brethren from perishing. And that's how Jesus will rescue you. You turn back to Genesis 45. Let me leave one final thought with you tonight. He's a type of Christ in that he was rejected by his brethren. He rescued his brethren. But then he was revealed to his brethren. Verses 1 and verse 3. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known. Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And Joseph said unto his brethren, verse 3, "I am Joseph." When Stephen preached to the Sanhedrin in Acts 7 and 13, he said the second time, Joseph was made known unto his brethren. They came down to Egypt the first time and they didn't recognize him. It had been 22 years. And Joseph had assumed the appearance of an Egyptian. They didn't know him. And Joseph did not reveal himself the first time. But the second time he did. And in this story, the brethren are a picture, I believe, primarily of Israel, the tribes of Israel. For they did not see him as the Messiah and Savior at his first coming, and they rejected him, and they bore the penalty of their rejection at his first coming, for he put a veil of blindness upon them. But my Bible tells me that when he returns the second time, every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him, and that the nation of Israel will see him as he is. And I believe in that day the nation shall be born in a day, and they shall weep the bitter tears of repentance, and they shall be gathered in and grafted into the olive tree again. But let me say that while I believe the story refers primarily to the Lord at his second coming, making himself known to the Jewish nation, there is an application for all men generally, and the Gentiles too. Because at the Lord's first appearing, men generally despised and rejected him. And even though he is ascended and is exalted above all, he is still despised and rejected by the many. But there is coming a day. There's many reject him as the Messiah, as the Savior, as God manifested in the flesh. But at his second coming, he will be revealed as the God-man, as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the sovereign Lord over all. But those that are not saved at that time from among the Gentile peoples of this earth, while they will bow to his sovereignty, they will have missed his salvation. Because the Bible tells us when he returns, he will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And when he's revealed from heaven, it will be in judgment. And therefore, tonight, I urge those that are out of Christ to come to him and bow before him now, requesting the bread of life from him that will save and satisfy the soul. What a wonderful type of Christ Joseph is. May the Lord bless this message to our hearts.